Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Restoration Nazarene Church, where we encourage you to be the gospel today so that you can share the gospel tomorrow.
Something about worship just gets me going, and I love the songs that we sang today, the reckless love, and it kind of leads into what we're going to talk about today. And so, actually, I didn't really plan on talking about it today, so I hope you guys are super excited that I'm about to talk about Valentine's Day, because we just celebrated that. It's not an actual holiday, but it's a celebrated day. So as we're coming out of our holiday seasons, and we all look forward to those times that we spend time with our family, and we get to go home and see people. We're really excited. We long for those times to go home, and we want to connect with people that we haven't connected with all year. But then it kind of leaves us afterwards not really fulfilled, or it leaves us just at a place where we're exhausted, and we're just like, okay, I need a break. I need to get away from this. We've done too much. It's that one thing after another, and then we're hit with Valentine's Day. And even though the reason I bring this up is because many of you know I'm newly married, and so one of the holidays, not a holiday, but one of the things that my husband and I have never really celebrated was Valentine's Day. And as you know, when you get married, you find out new things about each other. And one of the things that I found out is we don't agree on our opinion of what the day means. My husband, he thinks that it is overrated. It is a day about spending money, and he does not like to do that. And for me, I think it's just another day for us to love each other. And so Valentine's Day, it comes from the 14th century, St. Augustine. He wanted to express his love, and so that's what the day became about, but it's changed over time, and we give people gifts, and it's become all about, like, you know, you're going to get an extra gift. Usually it's the woman that gets the extravagant gift. But it can go either way. And everybody has their difference of opinions. For a long time, I was single, and I wanted nothing to do with Valentine's Day because, well, I knew I wasn't going to get anything. But actually, that's not true, because growing up, my dad always celebrated Valentine's Day. He always made me feel special. He would meet me at a parking lot somewhere just to make sure he could give me my Valentine's Day gift. And so it was a time for my parents to show me love. And just to give me some grace, because I'm a walker, I walk around, and I'm not used to this space right here, so I'm going to try to stand behind the pulpit today. I know, but I might trip. So what it really leads to is I'm not really talking about just Valentine's Day. What I want to talk about is I want to talk about love, and I want to talk about family, and I want to talk about our understanding of what love is. Where does it come from? What does it look like? Love is something that we learn early on as kids in our families, and as we're growing up, it kind of shapes our view on how we see it, how we receive it, how we believe it. We love our families. That's why we call them our loved ones. And our parents and those people in our lives are the ones who usually set that example for us early on. And so I want to kind of ask a rhetorical question. And I just want you to sit there and think about it to yourselves on what this answer might mean to you. But what do you think God thinks about you? How does he see you? If you're honest with yourself, then you'll know that that answer that you give of how God sees you, it shapes the way that you see God. And it defines the way that we believe in him. Ultimately, we think God sees us in the way that we see ourselves, or in the way that we were raised, in the way that we were shown love. A lot of times, especially, you know, the father in the family. And we're living in times where we're living in broken homes, and maybe you didn't receive love. Maybe you didn't have that kind of experience. And so as you become an adult and you step into life and you experience new relationships, you don't really know how to love. And that affects how you receive God's love in your hearts. And really, it's our posture that we take in our hearts that God cares about. And so it's kind of where we get the, I got this idea of home is where your heart is. You know, I remember going to my grandma's, and she had this little heart that said, home is where your heart is, on her laundry room door. And you've heard that saying plenty of times before. But it, where is your home? What defines home for you? And so that leads me to what we're going to talk about today in Luke chapter 15. So if you'll open your Bibles to me, for me to Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1 and 2, just to kind of set the stage for the context of what we're reading and the time that they're in and what was going on during that time. And so it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So, I mean, it starts out with a little bit of animosity because they're automatically judging him. This man eats with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus was surrounded by many different kinds of groups. He had the sinners and the tax collectors, and there were the Pharisees. And so he proceeds to tell three different parables in this chapter. And the first parable was the parable of the lost sheep, and where the shepherd is responsible for all of the sheep, and one wanders away. And the shepherd leaves 99 to find the one. And a lot of us would think, well, that's kind of silly, but back in that time, it was important to have all of them together. And so he leaves the 99 to find the one sheep, and he brings it home, and he celebrates because he has all of his sheep, and he's able to do his job. And the second parable that Jesus tells is the parable of the lost coin. And a little bit about the parable of the lost coin. The woman had 10 coins, and this was important during that time because she needed those coins in order to get married. And if she lost one, she couldn't do that. And so she swept through her whole house, turning over tables, looking for this lost coin. And when she finds this lost coin, she rejoices and she goes out to her friends and she celebrates and she throws a party and says, I found my lost coin. And so the third parable that we come to is a commonly known story that many of us know. And I just want to jump right in. It starts at verse 11. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. So pretty much the son was saying, I wish you were dead. Because in that time, in order to get your share of the estate, the father had to die. But he's asking for it now. So he's pretty much wishing the father dead. And so he continues, not too long after that, I can't read off my computer, sorry. Not too long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to the son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So as you can see, the three parables, something was lost and now it's found. And then this last one, the son, he goes off, he pretty much wishes the father dead, and he comes to his senses and he decides, okay, I'm going to go home. And so I'm sure all of you have heard this before. What is the name of this story called? The prodigal son, right? And so I just want to talk a little bit about that. And I want to look at it maybe from a little bit different perspective today. So Jesus says in the beginning that he had two sons. There was a man that had two sons, and his younger son had pretty much wished him dead. And he took off with his cut of the money, and he went off and he spent it all and lived wildly. And then when he runs out of money and he becomes in need, he comes to his senses and he realizes that it's time to go home. So that was the first half of the story. The second half of the story, we read about the second son, and it starts in verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So we have the older brother. He's mad. His brother comes back. He's been serving his father the whole time. He's never done anything wrong. He's always done everything right. But yet he's never been thrown a party like this. And now his brother, who pretty much has done everything wrong, is now having this big party thrown for him, and he's mad about it. He refuses to come in. And so the younger brother, who wastes all that he has on foolish things, and he finds himself at rock bottom, and he makes this plan to confess, and he comes back home. And it says in there that, But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Filled with compassion, he ran to him and he kissed him. Before the son even said anything, the father ran to him. And during that time, that was also a disgraceful thing to do, for the father to run. Maybe a boy or a servant would run, but the father would have to show his legs to do that. But while the son was a long way off, he saw him and he ran to meet him. And he instantly, with open arms, wrapped his arms around him and kissed him. And so it doesn't seem like that would be such a big deal, but back in that time, that was what the son had done was punishable by death. And what the father had to do for the son was to give up everything. He had to sell his land in order to give his son his part of the estate. And the son just did absolutely nothing with it. He lost it all. And the father had to humble himself. I mean, that was his life, his property, everything. And the father had to suffer and make himself lower in the eyes of others because his son wants to go off and do that. Only to come home and instantly restore him, the sign of running out to meet him and kissing him before the son even asks for forgiveness, before this spiel that the son had planned to say, he didn't even get a chance to say it before the father said, "Welcome home." And he puts on the best robe, which had to have been the father's robe, and he puts on the ring. And what that is a sign of is that he is restoring his identity to the family. Because, see, the son knew that his consequences were that he could come home and be rejected. He knew that he could come home and he was planning he was going to be a servant. He wasn't going to be one of the family anymore. He wasn't going to be considered a son. But immediately, before he even asked, the father was just restoring his identity to him because he was lost and the son came home. And so we see that son, we see his obvious, his sin in his life. He did all these things. And then we see the older brother that's never done anything and he's mad and he's refusing to rejoice and join the party. And as I was reading it, I was thinking about it and I did a little bit of research. And nowhere in the story does Jesus call this the prodigal son. Nowhere in the story does he refer to him as that. He actually starts out by saying there was a man that had two sons. And so we tend to think of the word prodigal as wayward or lost, but that's a common misconception. And so prodigal is actually, it's an adjective, and what it means is to name an attribute. And it says here that prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, lavishly wasteful, exceedingly generous and extravagant. Prodigal person, one who expends money or resources wastefully without necessity. And so I want to kind of explain that. Now, we just sang the song Reckless Love, and Amy had explained how it's not that he's carelessly reckless, but that he's willing, just like the definition of prodigal, he's willing to spend everything. He is willing to give everything, and without question, without asking for anything in return. It says, a person who expends resources wastefully without necessity. He has no reason. You have given him no reason for him to do that. The son had given him no reason, but yet he does it anyways. And we see in 1 John 3 that it says, so what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that it was, and that it was we are, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So if anyone's going to be labeled the prodigal son or the prodigal, I would think that it would be the father in this case. He's going against all the customs. He's doing everything against what they would do during that time. And so I just want to add, there's no person on this planet that can break your heart like your kids can. As parents, we have this deep longing for our children to be successful in life. And some of us may not have children, but we can probably relate to that with people that we love and that we care about deeply. We want to see them be successful, especially if we see that their outward lives aren't going in the right direction. I have three boys, and I've struggled with my boys. They're all wonderful kids, and my two older ones are doing absolutely amazing, but I have a 16-year-old at home, and he's the baby, and he is the only one at home. And so now it's like I don't feel like I was prepared for that, because now I have this son that is wanting to do his own thing, and he's not listening to me. But I long for him to do the right thing, and he wants to go off and he wants to choose his own way, and I don't necessarily agree. And I think in this case, the father felt the same way. And so we've all heard that let go and let God, and that is one of the hardest things to do as a parent, is to let it go and let God handle it. I'm telling you, it is the hardest thing to do, because I don't know if God's going to do it. And that's just the honest truth, is sometimes I think in my mind, I don't know if God's going to do it. And if I let go, he could fall. And if he falls, he could get hurt. And I don't want that. But we have to. Just like the father in this story, the son wanted to go off, and he let him go without a question. But the thing is, just like the father, we've created a home, we've created a family, so that when our children do go out, when we do let go and we let God, when we do let our family members and our friends go in the direction that they choose to go in, we let them know that there's always a home, there's always home that they can come home to. There's always a place that they can come home to. And they can come home with, and our arms will be open. Does it mean we'll agree? No. And I've said this probably to everyone who is willing to listen many times, but I tell my youngest son that he's driving the car. He's 16, and so he's just got his driver's license. And so I use this as an analogy or a metaphor, but I said, look, this is your car. You're driving the car. I'm a station on the radio, and I'm one of those ones that are preset. You can't delete me. Like your iPhone, there's certain apps that you can't get rid of. And so I tell my son this all the time, is that I'm a station on the radio that you can't delete. And even if you don't tune into me, I'm always there. And sometimes you're going where I don't agree with and I don't like it. But I'm always there. And you can always tune into me. And, you know, he probably doesn't understand that right now, but to me, I think that's important. Because many of us have grown up and we've lived lives with families that have written us off. And we didn't have a place to come home to, and we didn't have someone who was waiting with open arms. But what Jesus is trying to say here is that that's what God has done for us. That's what he's explaining here, is that God is waiting for us to come home. He's waiting for us no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how angry we are, no matter what we refuse to do. He is waiting here with open arms, ready to receive us without question. And also what Jesus wants to do with this parable, I believe, is that he wants to redefine sin. See, our world says that if you do good, then you're good and you're not sinning. But if you're if you're out there squandering all your wealth and doing things that you shouldn't be doing that are obvious, that's a sin. And just like the two sons, I like to say that this, and I looked in all of my books and my commentaries, and none of them say the prodigal son. I have like five Bibles. None of them say the prodigal son, even in my commentaries. They all say the two lost sons. And so really, this isn't just about one lost son. This is about two lost sons. Both sons had sin in their life. One son had done it with outward behavior. He was acting bad. He was doing things that he shouldn't have been doing, and it was obvious. And then the other son, he was good. He never did anything wrong. If you had a checklist of things that he did wrong, he would get an A+. And back then, that's what the Pharisees did, is they had a checklist. And if they never did any of those things that were on the checklist of the don'ts, then they were good. But it really has to do with our heart. It has nothing to do with our outward actions. It has nothing to do with that when it comes to God's love for us, when it comes to God being the home that we can come to. It has everything to do with the fact that when we take the position in our heart to accept his redemption, to accept his love, and know that we can lay down the things we've been doing. See, that older brother, he had never done anything wrong, but yet he was further away than the younger brother. The younger brother got to rock bottom and he says, oh man, I've really screwed up. I'm willing to be a servant. I don't care what it takes. Now, he was dining with pigs. And for a Jewish person back then, that was extremely lowest of low. And so he knew that he had to turn around and he had to come to the Father and he had to ask for forgiveness. But the older brother never really saw that he had anything to ask for forgiveness. Really what he thought is in his heart is, you owe me. I've done everything for you. You owe me. And the father says, but everything that I have is yours. And technically it was. He sold the other part. The younger brother only gets 1/3 of the estate. The older brother gets a double portion. And so everything that the father had was the older son's. But he still had that position of self-righteousness. He says, you owe me. He was doing the same thing that the younger brother had done, wanting to find his own way. He wanted it. He didn't want it because he cared about the Father, because he was doing it for the Father. He was doing it for himself. And sometimes we don't recognize that that is the sin in our life. We don't recognize that sometimes we're not only the younger brother who's running off in our teenage years or our early 20s, but as we get older, we start to refuse to come in. We start to refuse the people who have done wrong things because they are unclean and they're not good enough. We start to say, you're not welcome here, or we're not going to forgive you because I've done everything and I got nothing for it. You don't deserve it. But what the Father is saying, that we all deserve it. We live in a world today that is searching for our identity. I mean, none of us could say that we don't know about the huge identity crisis, that it's not just our younger kids. It's not just our younger kids. It's even our seniors don't know who they are. We live in a world today where we're looking to fill ourselves with something. We want something to define us. We look to politics. We look to gender. We look to our social status in search of some kind of acceptance, to find a solid foundation to stand on and say, this is who I am. But that's the problem. Apart from the Father, we don't know who we are. And in the world we live in today, there are so many lost, wandering people, whether they're the older brother or the younger brother. They're lost. They are so far away from the Father that they can't figure out who they are. Because apart from God, we do not know who we were created to be. Our identity is found in Christ. And so today we have to understand that the Father sees us for who we are. That He loves us and He comes out to meet us. He doesn't require us to do certain things in order to earn His love. He waits for us to turn around. He doesn't force us. We have free will. We choose. That's why the son was able to go off to a distant country. And that's why the older son was able to live the way he lived, thinking that he was making it. But it was by his works that he thought he had to earn the love. And we don't have to do that. He wants to restore us. And the only way for us to be restored is to turn around and to face him and to open up our hearts and say, I'm home. I'm home. I'm ready for you to receive me. If that's a servant, then I'm willing. But as believers, we know that God doesn't call us for that. He wants to lavish his love on us. He has given everything so that one of us will come home. So that one of us will turn our lives around and choose him, because he chose us first. The song Reckless Love, I was looking it up, and it gives a little bit of a definition. And it says that reckless, his understanding of it is, his love abandons all bias and continues through our failures and sins. He loves without a fear of being hurt. And he continues to love despite the being loved in return. He loves without a care of being safe. He shows us this primarily through the act on the cross. He doesn't care about being safe and playing it safe. If he did, Jesus would have done a miracle and not gone to the cross, but he died for us. God gave everything, his only son, so that we could come home. And I think that what this parable is teaching us, what all three parables is teaching us, is that it's really the heart of the gospel of Luke, is because it's not just teaching us that one individual can come home. It's not just teaching us about individual salvation. What it's teaching us is it's the whole story of the Bible. It is the whole reason we have the Word of God. The whole story talks about exactly what God wants to do, because we were lost. We have been living in exile since the beginning. Since the fall, we have been living apart from God, and He has been waiting there for us to come home. And the story of the Bible is that he has given everything. He has gone after us. He has this reckless love, not this careless love, but he doesn't care about the standards of the world. He doesn't care about making sure you hit all the checkpoints. What he cares about is our hearts, and he wants us to come home to him. And so he's given everything. And that everything he gave was Christ, so that we would have salvation, that we could be redeemed, that we can be forgiven. And his grace is given freely. His grace does not come at a cost. It says in there that he loves us without us loving him back. And if you are a parent of teenagers, then you know that that is exactly how you love your teenagers, because they don't seem to love you back. And maybe some of you have some wonderful teenagers, and I really hope so. But it is difficult, because I know that growing up when I was a teenager, I think just 2 weeks ago I texted my dad, and I don't really know what was going on. But, you know, the relationship I have with my dad is different. I'm very sensitive and he's very tough, but he's sensitive on the inside. And so, you know, I always want to please my father. That is my biggest thing, is I want to please my dad. And so I text my dad and I said, I still call him Daddy. I said, Daddy, I just want to let you know that I'm so sorry for all the things I did when I was a teenager. I didn't say, I know I shouldn't have done this and now I've learned my lesson. I didn't say any of that. And I said, I hope you forgive me and I love you. And he said, I forgave you a long time ago. You didn't even have to ask me. And that's what God does for us. And as a church, that's what he calls us to do for others. He wants us to come to him individually. But as a whole, the whole purpose of why he died for us is that we would be disciples, that we would bring home with us our brothers and sisters. And unlike the older brother, he was further away than the son that was sinning because he refused to forgive. He refused. And I know that it is so hard to ask for forgiveness. It is so hard to admit when we're wrong, but it is even harder to forgive someone when they've wronged us. My husband is wrong all the time. Most of the time. No, he's not wrong all the time. I'm wrong most of the time, but that's pretty much what I'm getting at, is I believe that he's wrong all the time, and then I have to come and ask him for forgiveness. And that is really hard for me to do, is to ask him to forgive me because I was actually wrong, thinking he was wrong. And we've been called to be the people that have welcomed sinners and tax collectors and people who have done wrong. We've been called to recognize when we have hardened our hearts and we're too worried about ourselves and doing the right thing, that when people come into the church and they view Christianity as a place of a lot of stuck-up people, we've been called to change that. We have to turn that around. We have to let people know that we love them before they even ask for forgiveness. We're not waiting for them to do something so that we can forgive them and then everything can be okay and then now they can come in. That is not it. We need to go out there and we need to love our brothers and sisters for who they are, so that when they come in, they know that they're coming into a church. See, it's not about being religious. The Pharisees were about being religious and having these set of rules. But what it's about is it's about being open, having open arms, and saying you are welcome here. Christianity never started off as a religion. Christianity started off with Christ saying, I love you all. He was talking to all of them. He was speaking to all of them. He pointed out all of the sin. And he made a way. He calls us in Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve. We have the choice to open up our hearts and come home, to be sincere and say, I want to come home and I'm ready for what you have for me, whatever that is, to not have expectation. But I guarantee you that if you do that, you will be met by a father who loves you, so much that he gives you more than you can ask or imagine, that he doesn't require anything of you other than your heart. And he wants to rejoice with us, and he wants to celebrate our homecoming. And so to bring that all back together, that is what I see as the prodigal. It's the prodigal God. He is willing and waiting and recklessly, not without a care of what anyone else thinks or what any of the rules are, to come after you. And so I just bring it back to that question today is, how do you view, what do you think God thinks about you? How does God love you? Because God does not love you the same way that your mom and dad may have loved you. God does not love you in the way that your broken relationships have loved you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you even when you don't love him back. And so I just ask you to just take a second to think about where you're at today. Are you realizing, is there a place where you're the younger brother? Or are you realizing that you may have hardened your heart a little bit and you haven't accepted people back in? You haven't been willing to give them that forgiveness that they need without even knowing it. So as I pray, I pray that you would take a second to just surrender that to him, lay it down at his feet, and ask him to forgive you and be willing to accept his redemption, his restoration, the hope that he gives you simply through his love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for being the good God that you are. Thank you for calling us out in ways that show us that you love us no matter what, no matter what we do, no matter how far we've gone. It's never too far for you. Father, I pray that today you would open up the hearts, that even if there's one, just one, that they would turn towards you, that they would want to know who they are in you, that you would wrap your robe around them and put your ring on their finger and sandals on their feet and let them know that they are your beloved, that they are your son or your daughter. God, I pray that you would just move in our hearts this week as we go about, that we would seek out our brothers and sisters, that we would forgive things that maybe we've been holding on to, that we haven't let go of, that we've been holding against people, that we would allow you to work in our lives, that we would want to know you more, that we would get closer to you. As we spend more time with you, we become more like you. And as we become more like you, we start to love people like you. And so I pray that in all the hearts today, that they would realize the areas that you want to work in them, and that they would extend that love that you've restored on them to others. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We would love to continue the conversation and connect with you. Comment, like, subscribe, follow us on the socials at RNAS Church or our website, rnaz.church.